I'm not even sure who it was. I think it was someone back there came up and wanted to know if I needed an introduction. If you don't know me yet, you'll know me a little bit better in a moment. So I'm just so happy to be back in the beauty and coolness of Alaska for these few days. And I also very highly recommend again the Rambo Motel in Peters Creek is a good place to stay when you come up this way. Very thankful to Robert or to the elders or whoever arranged it so that I might have the opportunity of being with you in this particular arrangement on this Lord's Day. Appreciate the chance to be back in the Valley congregation for these few moments. As I accumulate a few more gray hairs, I find a hungering developing to see each member of the Lord's church be whatever God wants him or her to be. And maybe it's a little bit like Peter. When he was coming at least toward the end of his inspired account, because the words just read were the last words from Peter's inspired pen, that he was stating, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter was thus closing out his words with that glorious challenge and thought. And if we were to put it in academic circles, we'd say, bring home a good report card to God. Put some A's on your report card. However, for these few moments today, this is a special exhortation and plea with you to be conscious of your B's and C's. First of all, be courageous. I distinctly remember yesterday when Brother Homer Haley at Abilene Christian challenged a number of us, fellas, be lifetime students of God's Word. Wrestle with the book. Get it down and put it in your head and put it on your heart. Meditate on it. Memorize it. And build some convictions. And then he added, the Lord doesn't need a bunch of his servants and speakers out there with a twine string for a backbone. And he said, in addition to that, as you go out into the Lord's work, there'll be some issues come up among brethren. There have been, there is, and there always will be, because Satan slumbers not, and he will do whatever he can to disrupt the harmony that must be in existence for the Lord's people in each congregation. And thus he was pleading for us to build some convictions and then take a solid, strong stand in Scripture. Remember, he also exhorted, and during the time of any issue that may come by, be very careful what you say or what you write. But be students and stand on the Scripture. He's probably like the late, great black evangelist Brother Marshall Keeble when he said, it's amazing how much light that book sheds on them commentaries. And thus, what Robert said 2 weeks ago in some of the message that he delivered indicates that Paul had a similar feeling as he closed out the thoughts to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, stating, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness." And then he added, "against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." So, brethren, because there will be somewhere along the way these moral and spiritual challenges, issues, this is an urge for you and each member to be strong in the Lord. Stand on Scripture. Be courageous for Christ. Secondly, be commission conscious, as I know a good number in this audience who really are. I believe it was Brother George Bailey who really put emphasis upon the fact that you can't even start the word gospel without the word go. That was impressed on me in even a deeper way earlier at a very memorable moment in Nashville, Tennessee. At the time, I was doing graduate work at Butler University, and I was writing in regard to the Churches of Christ during the Civil War. Brother Earl West informed me that there were only two places that I could find copies of the Gospel Advocate right around the Civil War years, would be at David Lipscomb Library and in the library, personal library, Brother C.E.W. Doris. Brother Earl knew Brother Doris well, and he arranged for me to have the opportunity then to go to Nashville and spend some time in research there in regard to those years. Spent several days, and that aged brother in Christ was so kind and hospitable to me to give me free course in and out of his house just as I pleased. It was on the last day of research that I had stayed there till near the hour of midnight, and I was trying to tiptoe through the house so as not to disturb anyone, assuming everyone else was asleep. And as I got into the living room, under a floor lamp, sitting on the couch, was this 84-year-old brother sitting there reading. And that's when I had that memorable moment. Have you ever looked at someone so long that it just seemed like there was a glow almost around them? He said, "Brother Kazee, I want to talk to you. As you go out in your ministry, I plead with you. Please don't let this pastor system get in your blood." And then he explained what he meant by that. He said, "We have too many young men today that are content to go from their house to the church building, maybe stop occasionally by the hospital. And he then gave me a sweeping survey of why at that time there were about 120 congregations in Nashville and Davidson County, Tennessee. He said, "In the yesterday, Brother Kazee, any time there'd be a new subdivision in the city, we'd see out as a part of the scenery a big tent, and the gospel would be preached for 3 weeks, sometimes for a month. And by the time that subdivision developed, there'd be a congregation of the Lord's church there." And that was his way of pleading with me. Don't take the go out of the gospel. And brethren, it's still needed for each member to keep that. So go to the church. Now notice I didn't say go to the church building, though that is an imperative, and I'm so happy you're here today. But go to the church. Get to know the people, their pains, their problems, and especially get to know their potential. We've had so many good brothers and sisters in Christ who've just become silent saints, who may primarily move from their house to the church building and go by the hospital or see a friend occasionally, who with just a little exhortation and teaching and training, what you're doing, I know some right here, good, keep it up. But they could become strong servants and even good speakers for the cause of Christ. Go to the church, but don't stop there. Go to the community. For Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt to season the society around you. You're the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid. And then he added, but let your light shine that men may see your good works. Did you notice he didn't say members? That's good too. But let your light shine that men may see your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. But don't stop there. Go to the country. Be a patriot. Our nation today is in crying need for leadership and standard setters. There are so many fragmented families, shattered morality, and a nation that more and more is coming to depend upon drugs, that it is imperative that spiritual, caring Christians step to the front of the line. If we hope to see the land continue as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But don't stop there. Go to the continents, as some of you are still doing and are doing. But let it be true of each member. During the latter part of my fourth year at Abilene Christian, they had asked me to be leader of the mission study class. And that involved my getting in contact with the brethren who were at that time a part of the bursting out evangelistic thrust that was going into several different nations and contact speakers to come and speak to the mission study group. I can assure you that did a lot more for me than I ever was able to do for them. But it kept me and put me at that time in tune with the mission-minded thinking brethren in the brotherhood. And I was at that age beginning to dream a little bit about what can I do in the Lord's work. And I had those dreams, and I can say this hour that any of the dreams I had at that point have become a reality several years ago. But I know one thing I didn't dream. I didn't dream that I'd be able to help men preach the word in Nigeria, in India, in Russia, in the Ukraine and one or two other nations, plus teaching 21 years at Sunset School of Preaching, where an evangelistic thrust, as you know, has always been there, where some 1,500 graduated and scattered out all over the earth. Some are here today, like Lauren and his wife, and others here have gone. I know a number of you are a part of that. I'm just saying, let it work through leavening light to every member. And I hope you won't think that the little survey I made of what I've, with the Lord's help, have been able to do was to toot my own horn. God forbid. No. But it was to help you grasp just a little bit of what Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter verses 1 through 3, when he said, "Moreover, brethren, I make known to you the grace of God that's been given in the Valley Church of Christ." Well, he didn't write it that way, but he could have. "Moreover, brethren, I make known to you the grace of God that's been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now notice, "how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy." Now that's not just somebody that thinks they've got a pain and sickness. "Much proof of affliction." And what are the results? "Abounded in the abundance of their joy." How can you get an abundance of joy out of much proof of affliction? By the grace of God. And then notice, "and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality." You can take poverty and drop it down among us. Many of us are becoming concerned, and there's a reason to be concerned, about the financial follies and problems in our nation now with the debt being where it is. Surely there's a reason. But notice, "by deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality." And how is that possible? Verse 3, he said, "they gave beyond their power." How do you do that? By the grace of God. Did you know he hasn't had a bankrupt situation through eternity? And thus, Paul had it right in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, didn't he? When he wrote, "not that we are sufficient of ourselves, so as to count anything is from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God." Or as he wrote to the Philippian brethren, "so then, beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We've covered that sometimes about working out our salvation, how we need to work. I'm not sure that we've covered properly the next part. "So then, beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And thus, this is an appeal for you to keep the goal that's been put into the gospel. Go to the church, have closeness with each other in the body for pains and problems and potential. Go to the community, go to the country, and keep going to the continents. And that can be accomplished if we come to the next BC. Be Christ-like. You see, Jesus was involved with this grace of God at a very early age in his life. Some of you are young here today. This certainly will catch your ear, I hope. In Luke 2, verse 40, it says that the Christ child grew, waxed strong, was full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Even before he reached the teenage years, the grace of God was already upon him and in him. And that gave to him a powerful personality that enabled him to communicate and relate with all classes and clans of mankind. Later in that same chapter in Luke 2, verse 52, Luke added that Jesus advanced or grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. There is perfect growth. He advanced in wisdom. He was mentally prepared. He advanced in stature. He was physically fit. He advanced in favor with God. He was spiritually strong. And he advanced in favor with man. He was socially adjusted. And thus, walk with me for a few moments in his footsteps. He cared for, and he knew how to communicate with a generally overlooked Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times. You've been dealing with any like that lately? And at that time was in a live-in situation. And he not only reached her, but through her, he was able to bring and make many believers in that city. John 4, verses 4 through 42. He went out where the sick and the handicapped were, as at the pool of Bethesda, and helped one of the severest and most distraught among them, one who had been an invalid for 38 years. John 15, 1 through 8. But he also went out to the civil servants, even those that were criticized and mocked, like the tax collectors, had a meal with one of them by the name of Zacchaeus and brought salvation to his house, Luke 19, 1 through 10. And he also picked one of them to be one of his apostles, named Matthew, Matthew 9. And verse 9, he actually had a little bit of a reputation for spending time out eating with sinners. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. How much are you like him that would cause you to be where you are? One of whom it said of him that the common people heard him gladly. Mark 12, verse 37. You see, Jesus had gotten so close to God that he could pray to him all night without vain repetition. Luke 6, verse 12, Matthew 6, and verse 7. And yet he was so close to man that he needed not that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. John 2, 25. There was the real mentalist. And thus, he was a tremendous teacher and communicator, who could work with some that were generally looked upon as being ignorant and unlearned, and make out of them such speakers and servants that the people marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 13. All of these verses are crying out, be like Christ. Because, you see, hereunto were you called, because Christ also gave an example to you that you should follow in his footsteps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but he committed himself unto him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. That enabled him to be that powerful personality that could take one who was trying to tear the church apart, destroy it, turn him in to not only a faithful child of God, but a great apostle and maybe the greatest missionary who ever lived, who reached the point with all of his vigor and vim and vitality that he had, so that he would write to the brethren at Corinth, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech." 2 Corinthians 3:12, and yet with enough wisdom entwined into it that he would write to the brethren at Colossae, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer each one." Colossians 6, or 4 and verse 6. All of these brethren just shout out, "Be like Christ in the amazing person that we haven't been able to forget after 2,000 years, and we won't through eternity. And we have a chance to be like him." And what this overall adds up to for your personal benefit is in Colossians 1, verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So I've just been wanting to give you a little bit of a chance to live a glorious life as the Christ. In a moment, we'll be standing to sing an invitation song, and we've got one more BC to cover before that. Be converted. Now that would not relate to a number of you because you've already gotten into Christ. I don't know who all is here and the backgrounds of all of you. But if anyone hasn't, closing appeal is be converted. And there's a way in which every responsible person in this audience has been converted to God. Everyone. Have no doubt about that. For example, I know you've been sitting here and you've been breathing all the time we've been here. Well, it's from God, you see, that we find in by Paul's statement at Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 25, that he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now, you don't have to breathe. You can stop. Of course, you'll die. But every one of you here is breathing. Did you know you were really obeying the law of God right then? Not only that, but you walked in here, and Acts 17, verse 28 informs us that it's in God that we live and move and have our being. Now, you don't have to do that. We're in a space age, so you could float in space. Or you could go up on one of the mountains around here. We couldn't do it in Oklahoma probably, but you could here in one of these high places, and you could jump off and just go on a space run. Of course, you'd probably blast your body all to pieces, but you could. But I think most everyone here, all here, wants to continue. Even our astronauts who've gone out into space, when they get back down here, do you notice they like to walk? Too. And it's in him we live and move and have our being. And also, in a moment, we'll dismiss here if I'll stop talking. And most of you will go to another room over here and you'll get a plate and you're going to put food on it. Well, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, according to Matthew 4:4. So you see, even as you eat food, you're actually going along with the law of God. That's right, isn't it? But now when we talk about being converted, before we stand to sing the invitation song, we're thinking more in terms of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, when he stated, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." Hang on to that word holy. We'll be back to it in just a moment. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And then he identified what it means to be wholly set apart for God. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This relationship of spirit, soul, and body, most of what we were talking about a moment ago is a body decision. You have body food for the body, and you walk with the body and breathe through the body. But now what about that soul and spirit? This could be an entire lesson within itself, but for time's sake, we will not bother with the proof right now. But pick up this idea. Your body is your acting power. Your spirit is your knowing power. Your soul is your deciding or will power. I believe Scripture will verify that fact. For example, in regard to the Spirit being your knowing power, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "Who among men knows the spirit of man? Who knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him?" So actually, your spirit is your knowing power. Now, we usually think of the brain as how we make decisions, and it's a tool, all right. But technically, your spirit is your knowing power. That's got to be true because James wrote in James 2, verse 26, that the body apart from the spirit is dead. And if you didn't really agree with that and you got tired listening to me, you'd just come up, if you could do it, and hold my mouth and my nose about 5 minutes, and you wouldn't have to listen to me anymore because I wouldn't be here. But think about it. You couldn't avoid the truth I've just stated, because the body would still be there with bones, hair, blood, and even the brain. But I wouldn't be there. That's got to be true. Well, what's that got to do with being converted? Well, you see, you didn't get your spirit from your mother and father. You got your spirit from God. That's verified in varied passage, Zechariah 12 and 1, that God forms the spirit of man within him. Solomon was even more clearly expressing the idea in Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, the body will return to the dust from whence it came, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. Same ideas in the New Testament. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 9, where the Hebrew writer was talking about the discipline of God, chastening of God, added in verse 9, "We had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Well, then how does that tie in with being converted? Don't you realize that most of the component and forming factors of Christianity are all related to our spirits getting back with the one who gave you your spirit before you were born? What is prayer? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 9, "After this manner pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So prayer is just the one that gave you your spirit, and you're talking back to him. What about the church? Well, you can look at it at different angles, but in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you might know how men, people, ought to behave themselves in the house or family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we stand and sing an invitation song and urge you to become a member of the church, what we're seeking to do is just get your spirit back to the one who gave it to you to begin with. What about the baptism idea? Well, there are varied thoughts about baptism, but in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul said, you are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And thus, when your faith leads you to be baptized, you're actually just becoming a child of God and getting your spirit back to God, where it became a problem because Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 points out that sin does separate us from God. You see, that brings us to the other part that relates to the conversion idea, and that's your soul. Because you could make up your mind today, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to become a member of the church, and I'm not going to be baptized. You can do that because you have a will to do that. Of course, the consequences Jesus covered very well in John 8, 44, when he said to some, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your will, look at it, your choice, your selection, the lust of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own because he's a liar and the father thereof. Now, you didn't make a choice in regard to who would be your physical father. You didn't have any choice in that at all. I hope you had a good one. I did. But the next choice, whether God will be your father or the devil will be your father, you will make the choice. The appeal that we make is for you to be converted, turned to God. And then you see that explains 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, set you apart completely, not just with a few laws of God, but respond to each of his laws for you. And that in relates to body, soul, and spirit. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of Christ. It's beautiful, folks. It really is. Just get your spirit back with the one that gave you your spirit before you were born. Do you need to come? Oh, if you do, I believe the song's about redeeming. Price was paid by Christ, and sins can be forgiven. And after being baptized into Christ, you wise to walk a new life with God as your Father, to whom you can pray. And then, as a child of God, remember the earlier part of the lesson. Brethren, let's be courageous, be commission conscious, and we can do it all if we'll just be Christ-like. Do you need to come as you stand and as we sing?